Can you imagine where we would be if God had not given us his son? And we think it's strange that our world consists of all the turmoil and struggle and tragedy that we face these days. You can hardly turn on the news and watch and see what's going on, and tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And the reason is because man has not accepted Jesus as the one to save him from their sins. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the one that came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we've got to be the ones that are willing to get that message to the world. They don't understand. They don't know. And I'm thinking about the song that these ladies sang, talking that last verse, talking about the gift that we have. Why would we want to give him a gift? Well, again, we look at the gift that he gave to us. What would we have if we had not received his gift of eternal life? And I'm so grateful for the gift of eternal life that God has given to us. Even as you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, I just want to remind you about where we're at here. Again, Peter starts dealing with a group of people that are struggling. Again, do you remember the context of 1 Peter? Okay, so we have a group of people. There's Christians, and we have Rome, and we have Nero. And Nero is wanting a bigger and better place, a bigger and better city. And so his way of dealing with that is, let's burn it down. I'll have a good reason to build it back up. And so he burns the city down and begins the process of building it up. Well, in the meantime, the people, they've lost everything. They're devastated. They don't feel like they don't have what they had. And so everything is changing. And so, of course, the people are getting upset. And Nero's got to come up with a quick plan. And so the easiest people to blame were the Christians. It was the Christians that did it. And so the people believed, and the people of Rome turned on the Christians, began to persecute them. And if you've ever studied history and saw the persecution of Nero in Rome, you'll know that it was a devastating and tragic time of history in which Christianity underwent so much. Well, the Christians scattered because for their lives, and many of them did not make it. Some of them did make it. They survived, but they found themselves in a culture, in a society that they didn't know. They were oddballs in the society. They went to a place where their culture was different, society, customs, not only that, but their religion, their families. They were in a strange place. Peter calls them in this passage strangers. Strangers in a land that were not their own. And of course, we as Christians, we can liken ourselves to that. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. But it is our resting place right now. It's not seemingly a place of rest, but in Jesus we have rest. And God wants us here. He wants us here to bring him honor and glory and to tell everybody else about Jesus Christ so they can have it as well. Do you know that God's intention is that the world would be saved? That's his goal. In fact, he came for a mission to reach the world, and he uses people to do it. Are you thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ in your life? And I'm thankful for a set of parents that at the age of 4 told me four, not them, obviously, they told me about salvation. We would sit down around at the couch every night, and we would open up the Bible, and my parents would share with me about Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. There's a lot of people that didn't have that upbringing. I did. I'm so grateful at 4 I could come to trust Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. Did I know everything about salvation that the Bible teaches? No. But I knew enough that I needed to trust Jesus, that it wasn't my works. I knew enough that I needed to trust in the one that came to this earth sinless to die on the cross for my sin. My parents taught me from the book of Romans that that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was very easy and quickly learned in my life that I was a sinner and that I was on my way to hell, and I didn't like the thought of eternity in hell. And I also understood that as I was a sinner, I deserved death. Later in Romans chapter 6, you can see in verse 23 that because of my sin, Sean Madrid, me, all of us, that the wages of our sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to go to hell and burn forever. What a tragedy that would be. But I deserved it. It wasn't because God hated me or chose me to go to a certain place. No, it was because I chose to sin. And as I rejected Christ, there was a punishment for that. The wages of sin is death. It was something that was earned through work, the work of sin. And I deserved eternal punishment in hell. But my parents didn't just stop the verse right there and send me to bed. I'm glad, because I probably would have had nightmares thinking about eternity in hell. They said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. There was a positive side to the verse. The gift of God is eternal life through our works, through going to church, through singing songs, through putting money in the offering plate, through being good people, through raising a good family. Is that what the verse says? No. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It was a gift that God gave. He knew that we couldn't do it. In fact, the law of the Old Testament proved to mankind that he can't do it. Or we wouldn't do it. And so Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty. He came to pay the penalty, to do the work. You know, our salvation is based upon work, but it's not our work. It's upon Jesus' work on the cross. And when he finished the work, he said, "It is finished." The work was done in order for me to have eternal life. The work was done in order for you to have eternal life. God sent his Son, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not by work of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And at the age of 4, I came to realize that it wasn't my doing, it wasn't my religion, it wasn't my good works, it wasn't my obedience to my parents, it wasn't anything else, but I had to trust Christ for my salvation. And the moment that I believed in Jesus Christ, recognizing that what he did on the cross was good enough, then I became one of his children. The Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I became a child of God at 4, and many of you have become a child and a son of God at different ages in your life. My question to you is, as you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know, Peter was addressing this group of people, and they had gone through a lot of adversity and trial, and they were in a strange place. And Peter starts off in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He starts off by reminding them, I know you feel like you've lost a lot. I know you're in a tough place, but let me remind you of the good news of the gospel. Let me remind you that you're citizens of heaven. Let me remind you that no matter what happens in life, you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that should be enough for us to say amen, because you know what? We're not maybe the group that Peter was speaking to directly, but we are a group of people that God was speaking to through 1 Peter, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, God's word is good for us today. And no matter what you're going through in life, maybe something similar to what these Christians were going through, but maybe not, maybe just something as simple as going to work and people mocking you because you believe in Jesus, or maybe, I don't know what, but whatever trial and struggle of persecution you're going through today, Peter and God remind us, listen, look up and remember what God has done for you. That's a blessing to get started. Peter continues to go through and teach them a number of things about what God has done for them in their lives. And it brings us to the end of chapter 1, which he starts to tell people to, you know, how to act with other brothers and sisters. And so we've already started with that, with love. We need to have love one for another. And last week, I believe it was, last couple of weeks, we began to look then in chapter 2 and see what God expects for us to do and what we're to put aside. Now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at the first couple of verses just to kind of get us back in the mindset of what Peter is trying to get across to this group of scattered people. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, so referring back to what I've just been given about how you're supposed to love each other, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Now, see here in chapter 2 and verse 1, he's going to give some things that are going to get in the way of the true Christian love that we're supposed to have for our brothers. He says, put aside certain things because these things are going to get in the way of your love for the brethren. Lay aside malice. That's ill will towards a brother. That's a desire to see somebody hurting. You know what? It is a sin that we want and enjoy somebody else, one of our brothers and sisters, to go through a difficult time. If you've ever had it, and I have, you know what? God speaks against that. But as Christians, as humans, we do that sometimes. It's called bitterness. Hear malice. You know, we like to see some people suffer, probably because they hurt us at one point in time. That's not a godly thing. And you, by the way, that will get in the way. It will get in the way of your love for your brothers because you take that hurt and you harbor it and it becomes bitterness and you have that malice. You want them to hurt. Brothers and sisters, if we had that, that's going to get in the way of God's plan for our lives. And so we see that we have to get rid of that malice and all guile. That's deceit and dishonesty. We can do that through our words or we can do that through our actions. Put that aside. Deceit destroys. And hypocrisies, being fake, pretending to be something that you're not. Envies, desiring, not only desiring what other people have, but resenting those people that have that because you don't have it. By the way, why do we have, each one of us have what we have? Is it because some of us are so big and strong? Was it because we are super blessed people that earned God's goodwill? No, it's grace. It's grace. God is the reason why we are. We have not anything except we received of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, beginning of that book. So, envies, all evil speakings, you know, trying to defame somebody, trying to hurt their reputation. What a drastic and devastating thing to do to a group of people. Rather, though, we put off that, as we referred to, that spiritual junk food that gets in the way of right. Rather, he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, or just like a newborn baby, he gives us a directive here. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. You see, the word of God is going to help us to be close in our love towards each other. He says, I want you to taste the word. And he uses that in chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has better food on our plate than that junk in verse 1. Would you taste him? Would you taste him? We ended with that passage. And although in the next verse it's going to jump to kind of another subject, it's still connected. Notice how it's connected. Look at verses 4 and 5. And this is where we're going to be here in the next few minutes in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2 and see some tremendous truths. You know, in these two verses before we read it, there's not any commands for us. There's not a directive of, hey, you Christians, do this. Rather, there's some things in this verse that just tell us some information about what God has done. It's very informative in verses 4 and 5. So take it that way, informing us. But brethren, listen to this. As God informs us of the truth, it does produce some things that I need to do and change in my life. As we discover God's truth, what will it do for us? What does it need to do? It puts something in us that we need to fulfill and obey. We discover truth. Maybe it's something like these two verses that we discover, wow, wait a second, this is reality. Therefore, I must and I need to. Well, we're certainly going to see some things, although God does not directly say, Christian, you do this. In other passages, he does. Right here, he says, listen, this is what God has done for you, and this is what is expected. In fact, I've entitled this message this morning, Great Expectations. God has some expectations for us that are very great. We are going to see this morning some privileges, wonderful privileges that God has given the person that has put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, some tremendous privileges which don't even seem real to me. How could this be? And yet at the same time, with any privilege, there always comes what? Responsibility. So keep that in mind. As we look at the privileges that are outlined in verses 4 and 5, there is a responsibility in which we as Christians ought to live up to. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. All right, you get these two verses, and once again you say, preacher, what is this saying? Sometimes the scriptures aren't always easy, just the first time we read it, to understand exactly what it says. But I do say this, with a little bit of digging and a little bit of studying, and maybe even a Discovery Bible study or a morning message, I think that you can understand what these two verses are saying. Now let's look at the first couple words in verse 4. He says, to whom coming? That's a little bit of an odd way in English to speak. To whom coming? To what? Is he talking about the Christians? Who's he talking to? Now, or about? Now, you have to go to whom almost seems like it's a continuous thought, doesn't it? You don't really start a sentence off by to whom. You've got to go back to the previous verse. Now, who is the subject in verse 3? If you've tasted of who? The Lord, okay? And he's referring to Jesus here. He's referring to Jesus Christ, okay? So let's get in mind Jesus. That's who he's referring. To whom? Jesus. Or I could say, he says to whom coming, but this will help you understand it well, what he's trying to say. It's to whom coming, or to Jesus, or Jesus to whom you are coming, or have come. To whom you are coming, Jesus to whom you are coming, or have come. Okay, understand that he's referring to Jesus. So the Christian, he's not telling us necessarily to come. There's not a directive, come to Jesus. He's implying that it's expected. Do you realize, Christian, this morning, it's expected for you to come. It's expected for us to have come. Now, is this passage talking about just our salvation? I would say no, but it does involve it. In order to be saved, one must do what? Come. Come to Him. God wants us to come to Him. In fact, through the Scriptures, there are many times in which we see that people were asked to come to Him. Remember in Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, there was a group of people that Jesus said to come unto me, or He, and actually Jesus encouraged somebody else to suffer this group of people to come unto me. And what group of people was that? Little children, suffer the children to come unto me. Jesus made an invitation. You let them come to me. I want them to come to me. They need to see who the way, the truth, and the life is. Because no man can get to God except through Him. So He suffered the children to come unto Him. You remember in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19, when Peter so desperately wanted to walk on the water, what was given? You remember a key word? Come. Come to me, Peter. He didn't say those exact words, but he said, come. Peter wanted to walk on water. Come. Through the Scriptures, we see people addressing the unsaved, and I've got some different passages that we could read. In John chapter 7, in verse 37, there's an invitation for people to come. There's an invitation in Isaiah chapter 55. You know, those people that are weak and needing help, the thirsty and the hungry. And the invitation there is using the word come. Come. Come to Him. In Revelation chapter 22, the invitation to come. John 14:6. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus that's the answer to that. So he pleads with the unsaved to come to him. But you know, even the saved, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what does he promise? I'll give you rest. He wants us to come. The first point that I want you to see here in this couple verses is that we need to come. The greatest place on earth. Have you ever heard that referred to? The greatest place on earth, right? Where's the greatest place on earth? I want to tell you, it's at the feet of Jesus. God does not direct us in this place to come, but I'll tell you, it's a great expectation. He expects us to come. He says, to whom coming? It's an expectation. He doesn't tell us to come. It's expected that a Christian not only comes for salvation, but comes to Him for that rest, comes to Him for that help, comes to Him for the answers, comes to Him for relief. Christian, are you coming to Jesus? Person that's here that's never trusted in Him, would you come to Jesus? He's not going to disappoint you. To come to what? In this passage here, look at what He's asking us to come. He says, to whom coming? That's Jesus. But notice the illustration that He uses. And He uses a real-to-life illustration to help us to picture this. Notice He says, to whom coming as unto. So He's telling us what we come to, and it is Jesus, but He's given us a picture of who Jesus is in something that's going to be a good resource for us. To whom coming as unto a living stone. I want all of you to picture this morning, can you imagine just a huge boulder right here, a big rock. Have you ever been to a place in maybe in the United States or somewhere else that there was a big rock, just a huge rock, a big massive rock? I remember at the Christian camp that I grew up going to, Red Cliff Bible Camp in Wyoming, there was a place, and we as campers, we couldn't wait sometime to go to this place called the Big Rock. Because it was just a place that was in the middle of the woods, out of nowhere, and I don't even know how they found it, but they got there, and all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, there's this huge, massive rock that all the kids would get up there and play on and climb on and do all kinds of crazy things on. It was the Big Rock. Of course, the Big Rock never moved. The Big Rock was solid. The Big Rock was there as kind of just a place to be attracted to. The Big Rock. There's other places that you go, and that you go to some massive amounts of stone right there. All right, I want you to picture this big rock here. Now, He calls it in this verse as unto a living stone. A living stone. Now, who do we know that this passage is talking about? We've already established it. It's talking about who? Jesus Christ. But notice in this passage, in the Greek words, it's not a definite article there referring to Him. And we could call Him the living stone, but this is literally what it means. It's a stone. It's the stone. It's the stone that's alive. Go to living stone. Go to this living stone. And the idea behind it is not just going to a person. It's going to a source that is there for something that you need. Go to a source. Or I'm expecting you to have gone to the source of something you need. The word literally is come to living stone. Come to this living stone. Okay, so we are expected that we come to this great stone. For what purpose? For what purpose? We see this. And I'll define this word living this way. Because the Greek word that's used here, it means living. I don't know how better to explain living. It's alive. But I think what He's trying to tell us through the word that's used here, it's not just that it's alive, but it's always alive and possible. All right, so you travel to Yellowstone in Wyoming. And one of the key things that you're looking for there, yeah, there's lots of animals, but what's some of the other things that you're looking for? You're looking for all these geysers. You've heard of Old Faithful, right? Okay. And there's some of these, and there's some of these things that come out of the ground. They got this hot rock or whatever different things are, and they erupt and all of this. There's some that they refer to as active. And there are others that they call as inactive, okay? They're not active right now. A volcano can be described as active or inactive. This word that's used here, this word living, to describe this stone, which is describing Jesus, is saying that this stone is always active. There's always access. There's always potential for help. There's not a time when the stone has a sign on it that says inactive. There's never a time that says no vacancy. There's never a time that says go find somewhere else because I'm closed. It's after hours. There's never a time. It's always open and available to us to come. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That's a blessing. It's a blessing for the invitation for us to always be with Jesus. There's a source that is active and possible. Possible for what? What is this living stone available for us? And we could talk all kinds of things, but I'll tell you in this passage what the key is. You see, this living stone is available for us to have the relationship with God that we need to have. That's what Peter's trying to say. Because how do we get to the Father? Jesus Christ. Can we access the Father without Jesus Christ? Never. It has never been that way. In the Old Testament, what did God have for them to have access to Him? For the people to have access to God, they had to have what? A priest. Did you notice that that's going to be referred to in verse 5? This passage is talking about access to God. As Christians, we have to have access to God. And He expects us, if we're going to have access to God, to go through the rock, to go through the living stone of Jesus Christ. And is there ever a time that it's not open to us? Never. It's always available. Always. Now, he continues with what he's saying here. And I want to give you some more phrases so that we understand all of what this passage is saying. So, it's expected, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Now, I'm not going to talk much this morning about this. We could. But notice the next phrase. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed indeed of men. You know what that says? Disallowed is another word for rejected. He came into his own, and what did his own do? Received him not. What did the Old Testament Pharisees, or the New Testament Pharisees, what did the people of, but many of the religious people, even in the Old Testament, as he came to them, what did many of them do? They rejected him. They tried to prove him. They analyzed him. They tested him. They asked him questions. And in the end, their final analysis was what? No. You see, they expected a Messiah. They expected a deliverer, somebody to take them out of the hands of Rome, somebody to overcome and somebody to battle with. And he wasn't that one, they thought, and so they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That's what it's saying here in this verse. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but notice, chosen of God, he was God's precious Son. He was God's only begotten Son. Now, I think we're going to come back to this phrase later when we look at the next passage. So I just want you to camp out with that a little. Forget that a little bit. We're going to come to that because it's going to be special to us as we see that we're of the same pattern. You see, men rejected Him, and yet God had chosen and blessed Him. Men may reject you, but God has chosen and will bless us. We'll come back to that phrase here in this next passage, not this morning though. Notice in verse 5, he said, ye also. Okay, look at the picture. Expected of us to go where? Right here. Here to the stone that's alive, to the living stone. So we expected to come. Yes, that was rejected. Yes, that's chosen and precious to God. But as we come, what happens? He's telling us some things that happened. He said, ye also. Who's that referring to? Us, or those Christians specifically, but us as well. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Stop right there. The stones, these lively stones. Do you know this is the same Greek words that are given for who Christ is? You say, preacher, is he telling us that we're Christ as well? No, but we come to Christ to do what? Here's the picture. So we are expected to come to Christ, who is this living stone. And what does he do for us? He gives us exactly of the same of himself to us. It's the same material. It's the same possession. It's a little stone. He takes out of that stone and he makes us into that little stone. You know, Christians literally means little Christs. Made up of the same thing. Folks, I cannot imagine this. In fact, it blows my mind. You know, this rock that's right here, that of that rock, again, if we could take that rock and break it up and take a sample piece and test it and look and see what it is, it's 100% Jesus, God. And this passage is not saying that we are God or gods. This passage is saying a Christian is made of the same material. He makes us a stone with him. We could look at the passage of Scripture that speak of our inheritance and how we are been made joint heirs with Christ. You know, that blows my mind as well. I don't know about you. It doesn't take much to blow my mind, I know. But isn't it amazing how we, God looks at us in a similar fashion as Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God too. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Here we are expected to come to the rock and he makes us a spiritual rock. For what purpose? For what purpose? Well, he says, for the purpose of building up a spiritual house. A house that's made up of all these lively stones, which is made up of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Here we have the rock that gives himself to us. So picture, we get to the rock, and here the rock kind of gives itself to you. And so now you've got this rock, or you are that rock. And what's the rock used for? You've got to have an imagination here as you think through what is being pictured here. This individual rock from the rock is used to make what? A spiritual house. Could be referring to a temple, a place of worship. Now, this passage is referring to us individually as temples. Does any passage of mine come, or passage in the Bible come to your mind that tells us that we are his temple? There's a lot of them. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. All of a sudden, I forget, what does it say? We are not your own, okay? He says, but we're bought with a price, right? We are, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? We are his temple. So in one sense, we come and we individually are his temple. We are a place that God lives inside of us. And so part of this passage is really talking to me of what I need to be. Have you ever thought of yourself as a temple, a dwelling place of the Almighty God? We are. And God wants us to build us up spiritually for him. But you see, there's more than just the individual that's addressed here. We are put into this building as one of the stones. It takes more than one stone to make a temple. In fact, it takes a lot of stones, and each stone is every one of us believers. So this passage is dealing with individuals, but it's also dealing with corporate. The body, the temple of God, which God is building as a place for what? Remember what the main purpose of this passage is. Access to God, remember? Our ability to go to him. We can only do it through Jesus Christ. We can only do it through a relationship with him because of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you very practically, we do it best through a body of Christ, the church. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. It's no pull or push to look at this and say what is being talked about here partway is the body of Christ, the church. It's talking about me, but it's talking about the body. Now, I've spent a lot of time to give you some things that we need. How can this be? Okay, he says, it's expected for me in this first point. I know you're looking at the clock and you're saying, you're only on the first point. Doesn't matter. We'll stop whenever. All right, get this, okay? Just get this because this is so important. He's saying, I'm just expecting that you have come and you come. By the way, that come is not just a continual keep coming back. It's come to stay. You know that God intends us to come and stay with him. He doesn't expect us to come and go and come and go. The word is to come and stay. As we have come, and as we are staying, God gives himself to us to help make us to be used for access to him. But implied is that we come. A couple quick applications. God expects us to come and to stay with him. It's to practice his presence. God doesn't intend for us to leave throughout our day and come back at night before we go to bed. God wants you to come. I ask you, are you practicing his presence? Do you have that time with the Lord, not just in the morning or at night, but do you commune with the Lord throughout the day? God expects us to come. God expects attendance with him. We don't take attendance for how you have your devotions, but if we did, would there be a check already this morning? Did you spend some time with the Lord? Maybe you intend to do it this afternoon or tonight, but I'll tell you, folks, God's intentions are not just for one time a day. He wants us to commune with him throughout the day. It's expected. It's greatly expected that we come to him and stay. We can make application of our time with prayer. Do you come to the Lord and commune with him in talking, in fellowshipping with him, and talking to him and making your requests and praising him and thanking him? We begin to stop thanking him and we begin to decline. That's why America's in the situation we're in, is because we've stopped thanking him. Because Thanksgiving is more about football and turkey than it is about thanking the Lord. And that's why our country, I'll tell you, what happened probably in most homes on Thanksgiving is the reason why we are sitting in the mess that we're sitting in. Because we're not thankful to the Lord for what he's done. God wants us to be thankful and he wants us to come and say, God, we need you. We need you. Any daddy that has a child that says, I need you, is honored and glorified. God wants us to come to him in our Bible reading. God wants us to come to him in prayer. But can I make this small application? God wants us to come right here to the building to be a part of it, because this is the whole point in which he wants it to grow. God wants us as a body to grow. We've got to be here. It's at the heart of Jesus Christ. He saved us. He says, come. It's expected of you to come, that you can be here, that you can help the body to grow, and you can't do it if you're not here. Brothers and sisters, I will not give up on this. It is expected that we are a part of his building, and we ought to be here. It is expected. We cannot fulfill God's commission if we are not here in his house. This is the point of this passage, that I want to set up access to the Father. You can do that at home through your Bible reading. You can do that through your prayer. And God intends you to do it for both of those, and he intends you to do it right here in this church as well. Or whatever church you go to, he wants it done through the church. This passage is speaking about individuals. It's speaking about the church. Our attendance to his self and his church is expected. I want you to look at a second thing here. Notice, I hesitate to go into the second one because it's so much. And I know what happens is I put myself into a pickle, because as we're trying to stay at the same passage with our DBS, it's hard to, DBS is not so focused. We look at the whole picture. But I think I'll put myself in the pickle. We'll have to see what the Lord wants. I think we're going to stop, because it's too important to try to rush it into something else. The second point is to be. We're going to see our great privilege here on earth. And he's going to use the priesthood for us to look back at what the priests did in the temple. It's going to help us to understand some things. And then he's going to go on to what they did in the temple and the sacrifices. So there's no way that I can rush that through the rest of this morning. So let's take a step back and say, okay, we just got one of the three main points. What do we see here? God expects, remember, this is not a directive here. God is, I'll just be honest with you, he's not pointing his finger and looking at Christians and saying, listen, I want you to be there. I want you all, make sure that you come to me. Now, is it in other passages of Scripture? It is. But it's not here. Here, it's just an expectation as you come. God expects us to come to him. Brothers and sisters, in one way, in short application, this is a blessing. This is a privilege. The door is never closed. The rock is never, we cannot access. We cannot have entrance. He begs us to come. I want you. It's your right. It's your privilege. Come to me. And he's not going to cast us out. I'm so grateful for the scriptures that tell us to come. Are you coming to him? Are you coming to him for help? Are you going to him when you're hurting? Are you going to him to help? To help the other believers? We gather together this morning to worship the Lord. And it's expected to come. Come. Be a part of this building individually. I want to build you up as a temple. You know what? I'm a temple. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And that means I've got to be everything God lives in me. There's going to be some application to that the next time we look at the rest of this passage. Our temples ought to reflect who the owner is. There's individual responsibility, but there's also corporate responsibility. God's trying to build up a place to worship him. You know that God's trying to build up a place at Faith Bible Church to worship him? That's why I said, visitors that are here today, I said, you know what? We are blessed that you're here because you get to help us offer up these sacrifices. God's worthy. We're thankful for what he's done for us. I'm glad that you joined us because you can help us to praise him. But we've got to be there. We've got to have come. And we've got to stay. I don't know when we're going to get to the rest of this message, but God will lead and God will direct. Where has God put his finger in your life this morning? Father, would you help us? Would you help us? It's expected for us to come. We look at our own individual lives and we... Are we coming to you? Or have we come to you? Are we trusting in you? Are we resting in you? Are we, when we're weak, when we're heavy laden, have we come to you? God, I pray that we would utilize something that's so lively in this church, the body of Christ, fully and completely as your body in all the world, all saved people, universally, if we could use that phrase, but also locally right here at this church. God, that's your intention for us to be together, to be working as we're going to be seeing together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be all in and all about it. As we've recently learned through the end of chapter 1, that we're supposed to be all about our brothers and sisters. God, you've given us a church to do that. Lord, may we be individuals that are all out for you and all out for each other. Helping, build, helping, so that we can worship you the way you intended. God, thank you for what you've taught us. Lord, may we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.